Good to see you all here tonight. Thank you for coming. Trust that God will bless you through his word tonight. Shall we just shortly pray? Father, we do thank thee for help given to thy servant thus far. And we do acknowledge our utter dependence upon thyself in the presentation of the gospel. Thank thee for all who are here. And we do pray that anyone sitting in this audience that at this point in time does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior might come to know him. Amen. So we do look to thee for further help to make the way of salvation plain. We ask it, giving thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, two nights in a row, our brother has spoken from John chapter 1. I'm going to continue in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll read first of all from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. We'll go down to verse 14, please. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the non-Jew. Trust that God will bless to us his precious word. Now, yesterday evening, I spoke on the subject of salvation. And I pointed out that in whatever way we're using the word saved and salvation, it implies two things. It implies a danger to which we stood exposed, and it implies a danger from which we have been delivered. I use the illustration of a family lost at sea that were eventually found. And when the husband was interviewed on board ship, he said, I can hardly believe we've been saved. He wasn't thinking about the salvation we're talking about. But nonetheless, the family had been in grave danger. But now they had been delivered from that danger. Now, when we use that word in a Bible sense, what we're talking about is not deliverance from drowning at sea or whatever else might have happened. We're talking about suffering the consequences of our sinful life. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all failed in the past, and we continue to fail in the present. We're all sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And if we continue on in the life that we've lived up until this point in time without ever coming to know Christ as Savior, we will suffer eternally the consequences of our sin. I hope that's clear to each one. But you know, Paul, in writing to his dear friend Timothy, a fellow servant of the Lord, says about God, who hath saved us. Who hath saved us. So Paul could speak about himself as having been saved. And he could speak about Timothy as having been saved. They both had a moment in their lives when they came to an understanding of their need of Christ and they trusted him as Savior. And now they were saved. And they had no fear that they would ever suffer the consequences of their sinful past. Now tonight, I want to speak on this word, gospel. The gospel. I suppose in most evangelical churches in the area, if they were having this kind of a meeting, they would describe them as revival meetings or something of that sort. We call them gospel meetings because that's the subject of our meetings. We're preaching the gospel. But what is the gospel? Well, the term gospel means good news. So we're preaching good news to the people. Even though it is certainly true that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and even though it is certainly true that God hates sin and God will judge sin, yet we do have good news for you tonight. Okay? Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 1 I read the expression, the gospel of God. And in verse 16, I read of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There are a number of other expressions used with regard to the gospel too, and we're going to look at these one by one and see what we can learn from them. These are not different gospels. They are just emphasizing different things in relation to the gospel. For example, the gospel of God is called the gospel of God because God is the source of it. It came from God. God took the initiative. God saw mankind in his sinfulness, even before the world was even created. God knew exactly what was going to take place. God has never been surprised by any event in history. He foreknew everything that was going to take place, and he knew that that first man whom he created, Adam, he knew that Adam was going to sin against himself and drag the whole human family down into sin. He knew that. He knew all about your life and all about my life. He knew what I would be before he saved me. He knew what I would be like even after he saved me. And what to me is so amazing is, even though he knew how I would turn out, yet he still set his heart on saving me. That's a marvel. It's the gospel of God. God designed this salvation. God took the initiative. If it had been left to Adam to try and find some way in which he could be reconciled to God, he would never find it. And if it was left to you and me to find some way in which we could be made right before God, we would never find it. But God himself designed it. He designed it before the foundation of the world was laid. Peter tells us about the Lord Jesus that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That is, God pre-planned that he would actually send his own son to be the Redeemer. And he made that plan before ever Adam sinned in Eden's garden. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. So, God was the master designer of this salvation that we're speaking about tonight. Here in verse 16, we read about the gospel of Christ. Paul, I can just imagine him as he's writing this letter, and he comes to the beginning of verse 16 and he puts his pen down. And he says to himself, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm proud of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Its power is only effective in the lives of those who put their confidence in the truth of that message. But it is the power of God to save. God can save. Why? Because of the gospel of Christ. You see, if God is the source of the gospel, the architect of the gospel, Christ is the theme of the gospel. Take Christ out of the gospel, and there is no gospel. Take the cross out of the gospel, and there is no gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Paul preached a person, Christ. He preached an event, him crucified. And apart from the coming of Christ into the world, and apart from his death upon the cross, there could be no salvation for any person that has ever lived and breathed in this world. But when God sent his Son, he sent him on behalf of the whole world. God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was God's aim. That was God's design, that every single living human being might be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when Christ died upon the cross, he died on the behalf of every single person who has ever lived and breathed in this world. And such is the value of the work of Christ upon the cross, where in the darkness he bore the wrath of God against sin. Such is the value of that sacrifice that there is no living person that could not be saved, because Christ has died for everyone. For God so loved who? For God so loved the world. Does that exclude anybody? No, it doesn't exclude anybody, and it certainly doesn't exclude you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, who's that? That's anybody believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation has been made available through the death of Christ upon the cross for every single person that is living and breathing. You can be saved, because Christ has died for you. And, as we pointed out last night, not only did Christ die, but he rose again triumphantly from amongst the dead on the third day. So salvation is available to you. The gospel of God, God is the source of it. The gospel of Christ, Christ is the theme of it. Then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read of the gospel of your salvation. I love that expression. The gospel of your salvation. That's the aim of it. That was the purpose of it. The gospel was not designed in order to condemn people. The gospel was designed in order that people might be saved. And not just people might be saved, but that you might be saved. It's the gospel of your salvation. You can be saved. You personally. Because when Christ died on the cross, he died on your behalf, quite apart from every other human being in the world. He died on your behalf. It's the gospel of your salvation. But tell me, dear friend here tonight, have you made it your own? Have you realized that you are a sinner? And that as a sinner, you do deserve to suffer eternally the consequences of your sin. But Jesus died for you on the cross. Have you understood that? And have you put your confidence in the Lord Jesus? I'll give you a little illustration. What does it mean to believe? This is the shortest illustration I have of it. Imagine yourself in the desert. and you've been in the desert for a number of days and you've run out of water and you're dying of thirst. Suddenly you come across a group of people and they give you a beautiful glass of water. And you look at that glass and say, my, isn't that a nice glass? Has it done you any good? No. So you say, I believe that that water can quench my thirst. Has it done it? No. That's when you believe. And that's when you believe on the Lord Jesus. It's when you depend entirely upon him to save you. When you realize that there on the cross he bore God's wrath against your sin to make salvation available to you, and effectively you cling to him for salvation. That's when you really believe the gospel of your salvation. Then there's another lovely expression used in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It's the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. That's the effect of it, you see. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace in Bible terms is quite different from how we use the word today. We might say, we have peace here in Canada. In other words, we're not involved in any direct hostility with some other country. But maybe there are still hostile thoughts between Canada and some other part of the world. That's not peace in Bible terms. The Hebrew term, of course, was shalom. And what that actually meant was not just the end of hostilities, but it meant you're welcome in my home. That's what it meant. You're welcome in my home. Shalom. And that's the word used here in the scriptures. God is saying to you, you're welcome in my home. What is, it's a wonderful thing to know peace with God. Maybe you're struggling with this matter of salvation. But if you just simply rest in the value of the work of Christ upon the cross, you will know peace with God. You'll know that if you put your head upon your pillow tonight, whatever happens during the hours of the night, it really doesn't matter. You have peace with God. I can remember two occasions when I thought I might be dying. I'll just give you the one illustration. I was flying out from Kamloops on my way to Winnipeg. And my first flight just flew from Kamloops to Calgary. At least it was supposed to. We had taken off, and then the plane started circling around the city. And then we heard the captain come on the public address system, and he said, according to our instruments, the little wheel at the front of the plane is not locked. So we're going to have to do an emergency landing. Now, I don't know why they couldn't have just flown to Calgary first and do the emergency landing there, but they decided they had to do it in Kamloops. So we were given instructions what we had to do. We had to put our heads down as low as we could and put our hands over our heads. And everything went dead quiet. You couldn't hear a thing in the plane. I committed it to the Lord. And for me, it was an exhilarating experience. It didn't matter what happened. Oh, I know I had a family at home and I was concerned for them losing Dad. But as far as I personally was concerned, it didn't matter what happened when we landed on the tarmac. Everything was all right. I had peace with God. Christ was my Savior. Heaven was my home. And if the front of the plane just dropped right into the blacktop and everything was over, it was just the beginning for me. I had peace with God. So I had absolute peace about it. I had another experience too. I won't mention it to you, but I had exactly the same experience. Nothing to do with flying on a plane. Anyway, the gospel of peace. The last one I want to mention to you is something that is not very easily seen in our King James Bible. And it comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. There we have words that we're very familiar with when the angels spoke to the shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I'll start again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy. The gospel of great joy. There's another verse in the New Testament that gives a similar idea. Peter, when he writes, he's writing about salvation in its completeness. He takes us right up to the point where the Lord's returning and he's taking us home to be heaven, in heaven with himself. And this is what he says about that salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice. In the Greek text, greatly rejoice is just one word. It's a verb. And it's not the usual word to rejoice. It's really a word that quite literally means to leap for joy, to jump up into the air, to be ecstatic, to be beside yourself with joy. Ever had an experience like that? I've had it so many times. I can remember when I was still in the British Army in Cyprus, I was coming back from the canteen where I first heard the gospel. And I was going up the road and I went through the military gate into my part of the camp. And I was going down the other side. Ahead of me on the left were the sheds I worked in for over 2 years. Over on the right was the little Nissen hut that I lived in. And beyond was the radar compound where I got saved. And beyond that, the Mediterranean Sea. And I looked around. I couldn't see a soul. So I presumed nobody could see me. And I jumped up in the air and I said, "Praise the Lord!" You've never really heard me shout. You know, I've never lost that. Sometimes I'll be driving my car, maybe in the prairies. And I'll be in cruise control. It's the easiest way to be able to do this. And I'll just shout from the top of my lungs, "Praise the Lord." You see, he is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. And the more I get to know him, so the more I find him true. And the more I long that others, that you, should be led to know him too. This is a wonderful salvation. This is the gospel of great joy. And you can not only know peace with God and the forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, but even in the meanwhile down here, you can know great joy. Oh, that someone here tonight might recognize their need, turn their heart toward the Lord Jesus, and say in the words of Peter when Peter was going down in the sea, "Lord, save me." And if you'll say that from your heart, he'll save you immediately. Lord bless his word to each one of our hearts.